let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And this morning we want to look at the tail end of verse 10. But let's read together Paul's prayer in this section, verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for these moments that we have to gather around your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truths to our minds and hearts, Lord, that we might be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Paul's prayer in these two verses. Paul's prayer for the Philippian believers, and the main thrust of his prayer was that their love would abound more and more. Love was to characterize their lives. But that love was to be qualified. It was to be restricted or limited, if you will, by two parameters. On the one side, the cold hard facts. Knowledge. Knowledge of God, knowledge of His Word. And on the other side, the softer side, if you will, judgment or good judgment. And we noted a few weeks back that that word translated judgment, aesthetikos, we get our English word aesthetics from it. And it means that capacity of good judgment. And so our love is to abound more and more within the parameters of the knowledge of the truth and the good judgment to use that knowledge in an appropriate manner. And then Paul also prayed, the immediate goal was that the believer, that we, the Philippians, that they might, as their love was abounding within those two banks, if you will, of knowledge and judgment, that they might learn to approve things that are excellent. That they might be able to distinguish between things that differ, sort of the fine-tuning of our Christian lives and the small details of life, and choose that which is excellent. That's discernment. And now we see the next phase of Paul's prayer. It doesn't end with us having discernment in our head. It ends with purity in our hearts, that we might be sincere and without offense. So let's look at this little expression that applies to every one of us, or should. The goal of abounding love within the parameters of knowledge and discernment is so that we might be sincere. Now, this word sincere, it's the normal word for judge or judgment, but it has an unusual prefix. And the prefix is sun or sunlight. And the meaning of this term is literally to be judged by the sunlight. And it comes to mean pure, sincere, honest, the real thing, genuine. You know, the idea behind this word is, in ancient times, a vessel, perhaps, if it was to be sold in the marketplace, sometimes they'd get cracks in them. And a dishonest salesman would take a little bit of wax and he'd rub the wax on the crack so you couldn't see it. Unless you held it up to the sunlight, and then you could see the crack right through that wax. And judged by the sunlight, you could determine the real thing. Is this genuine or is this cracks? Is something wrong with this? And so that's the idea. In fact, in the Roman Empire, they sometimes would send, sort of like our government has men to inspect different areas of commerce. And when the Romans inspected these vessels, they would put a little stamp on it, a stamp of approval. And in Latin, it was sine serra, and it meant without wax. In other words, it's not cracked, it's genuine, it's a good product. It's sort of like our good housekeeping stamp of approval. And so that's the concept here.
judged by the sunlight.
You know, judged by the moonlight, you miss a lot of things. You miss a lot of details. If you see someone, you're talking to them at night and it's kind of dark, you can't see the expression on their face very well, and you're not sure if they're scowling at you or if they're smiling at you. You miss a lot. And in the dark, it's even worse. You know, in the dark, even I look good. But in the sunlight, it's another story. And that's what Paul is getting at here. That's the meaning of the term, to be judged by the sunlight. John wrote about this concept. He says, those who love darkness don't want to come to the light because the light exposes them. But those who love the light, those whose deeds are honest and wrought of God, they're not afraid of being exposed by the sunlight. So sunlight will either reveal purity or dirt, or something's wrong. Light reveals what we're really like. And so this term, sincere, is the word that Peter used when he said, I stir up your pure minds. Our minds ought to be such that they ought to be able to be judged by the sunlight of God's word, and will be one day. Or Paul wrote in to the Corinthians, and he spoke of keeping the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. That's our term again, and truth. In other words, our attitude in worship and keeping the feast of fellowship with God, our attitude in worship ought to be genuine, sincere, honest, and open. Paul wrote to the Corinthians again, and he said that we're not like many who corrupt the word of God, but rather as of sincerity in the sight of God we speak. We handle the word of God genuinely. And the way we handle the word of God, we're not ashamed to have it exposed to the sunlight and revealed for the way we handle God's word. So sincerity, it speaks of purity and honesty and openness without blemish. Genuine, the real thing, something that is able to withstand the scrutiny of sunlight. Now, in the context in Philippians chapter 1, Paul has been speaking about making judgments. Our love is to abound, yet it's to be limited by knowledge on the one hand. It's not to overflow that, and nor is it to overflow good judgment or good sense, discernment. And so this is to characterize the life of the believer. And as we seek to manifest the abounding love of God in our hearts, bounded by those two wise parameters, we are to be testing everything, putting everything to the test, approving all things, making fine-tuned distinctions between things that differ. They might be similar, but they're not exactly the same, with the goal of choosing that which is excellent. Discernment to see things that differ and how they differ, and with the obligation to choose that which is excellent. Not mediocre, not just okay, not just so-so, but excellent. And you know, we have to make judgments all day long, from the very mundane things like buying a box of Cheerios. You go down the aisle at the store and you've got so many choices. You just want to buy some cereal. And so we make a judgment. We walk by the Lucky Charms and we say no. We walk by the Cocoa Puffs and we say no. And we choose the oatmeal. We look at the labels. We see what's in them. I see guilt on some folks' faces. Sometimes we do. And after examining everything, we choose that which is good, that which is excellent. That's the way we're to live. And not just with the mundane things, but especially in the fine details of living the Christian life. The books we read, the music that we listen to, the choice of words that we use in our everyday conversation, the kind of entertainment we participate in, the doctrines that we embrace, where we choose to worship, all of this. Paul's point in this section is details matter. We're to distinguish things that differ and choose that which is excellent. And what's the purpose of this? He tells us in verse 10 that ye may be sincere. Now notice, In verse 9, Paul made it clear that we need to be discerning as we look out around us and we're to judge all things. We're to examine all things and choose the excellent. We're to prove everything. We're to embrace that which is good and reject that which is not good. But notice the change at the end of verse 10. That ye may be sincere. That ye may be such as is able to be examined by sunlight. So now the spotlight is no longer on all the things that we're judging. Now the spotlight is on me, myself, and I. My mind, my thought, my attitude, my deeds, my choices. And so the purpose of being discerning, the purpose of distinguishing things that differ and choose that which is excellent, is so that we ourselves as believers might be pure and genuine. Because one day we're going to be examined by the light at the Bema seat of Christ. In everything, in our attitude, everything in our mind, our deeds, our motives, the intentions of our heart, all of that is going to have to stand the spotlight, not just of the sun, S-U-N, but the sun, S-O-N. And for this process to work as God intended, for the believer to manifest abounding love, discerning love, distinguishing between things that differ and choosing that which is excellent, for that to work, then we need to be pure. Our minds, our hearts, our attitudes, we. That's the goal. You know, it's possible, in fact it happens very often, for believers to major in examining things, to be an expert in discerning things that differ. And examining all things and all people and all movements, etc., and all doctrines. And that's good as far as it goes. But it's not good if we're an expert at examining all things out there and we pay no attention to our own hearts and minds. That's what the Lord Jesus referred to as hypocrisy. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, turn to Matthew chapter 7, for that very thing. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees to stop judging others. In Matthew 7, verse 1, perhaps right next to John 3:16, the verse that most people in the world know. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now let's be careful as we read this whole paragraph. We don't want to stop where most people stop. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's not forbidding them to make judgments. The words of Jesus here do not contradict the words of Paul in Philippians when Paul says, judge all things, put everything to the test, and choose that which is excellent. Now Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. So what is Jesus forbidding? Look in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so his point here is that we're not to judge others. If we ourselves are guilty of those very same things, because we're going to be judged by the same standard. And then he gives an illustration in the following verses, verse 3. And why, same context, same issue here, the Pharisees were judging everybody, but they made one slight little failure. And he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, a little splinter in his brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, a big stick, that's in thine own eye? And so the illustration here is a man who has a discerning eye. It's so discerning, he's able to see a little splinter in his brother's eye. Now that's good so far. And in fact, he sees the splinter in his brother's eye and he wants to help pull it out. And that's good as well, to want to be helpful. There's nothing wrong with having a discerning eye. There's nothing wrong with wanting to help a brother. The problem here is that the man who has the discerning eye and is very discerning in his brother fails to see the beam in his own eye. And a beam is a big stick. A motor, a splinter is a tiny little fraction of that. And so the point here is that here's one man who is guilty of a sin, and he's really guilty of it. He's got a beam in his eye. And here's another man who might have a slight problem in that area. And the man who has the beam in his eye thinks he's so discerning that he could operate on his brother's eye. Now, I don't know about you, but if I ever was laying out on a gurney and I was going to be operated on, and the doctor came in that was going to operate on my eye, and he had a big stick right in his eye, I think I'd request another physician. And that's the illustration here. And notice in verse 4, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." Thine own eye. "Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." So here, the man with the beam in his eye, the Lord Jesus refers to him. He's discerning. He can see things out there in the lives of others. And Jesus said he was a hypocrite. And by the way, that's a judgment call too. Jesus judged him and said he was a hypocrite. Jesus judged righteously. He was a hypocrite. And so what the Lord Jesus tells the man is to first, it's not wrong to judge your brother, but it is wrong to judge your brother without judging your own heart. So Jesus says, judge yourself, remove the beam from your own eye. And then guess what? Then you are able, then you are equipped, then you are qualified to operate on your brother's eye once you deal with it in your own life. So Jesus is not telling this man not to judge. He's telling this man not to judge another in an area where he himself is guilty and even more guilty. Once we judge ourselves, then we can see more discerningly. Then we can see clearer to make better judgments and to be more helpful to someone else. Now, almost everybody in the world knows the first part of this verse, "Judge not that ye be not judged." The next time you hear someone quote that, ask them to continue quoting the paragraph. Turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 7. The Gospel of John in chapter 7. In verse 24. Here again, Jesus says, "Judge not according to appearance." So Jesus is forbidding judging here. Well, he's forbidding a certain kind of judgment. In Matthew 7, he forbade hypocritical judgment, judging others when we are guilty of the same thing. In John 7, he's forbidding judging according to outward appearance, because we don't know a person's heart. But notice he goes on in the middle of that verse and he says, "But judge righteous judgment." So Jesus isn't writing something contrary to what Paul said. In fact, they go together perfectly. Jesus is actually commanding us in verse 24 to make judgments, to judge, but to do so not according to appearance and not hypocritically, but to judge righteously. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians. We're to put everything in life to the test. We're to distinguish between things that differ for the purpose of rejecting some and choosing that which is excellent. But we also need to make sure that there's purity of heart, that we ourselves are sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. It's our own minds, our own lives, our own attitudes, our own hearts, our own words that need to be examined by the sunlight, examined by God's Word. That's what equips us to really be discerning. If our heart is not right, then we're not going to choose that which is excellent. We're going to choose that which is pleasing to ourselves. And we're going to make wrong kinds of discernment. Because if our heart isn't right, and there's a beam in our eye, and we're judging only by externals, by the outward appearance, then we are judging without all the facts, without all the information, and we're going to draw wrong conclusions. Because we ourselves aren't pure, aren't sincere. There's some cracks in our thinking. And it might have been covered over with our hypocritical wax, but judged by the sunlight, it will be proven to be insincere. So there are some areas where, remember, Paul is speaking about discerning love, bounded by knowledge, the cold hard facts on the one hand, and the aesthetic side, the good judgment, the good discernment on the other side that's able to distinguish and choose the excellent. These are the two parameters. And we need to be sincere in that whole process, and especially in our motive. It's possible for us as believers to be discerning, and to be discerning to see things, to distinguish between things that differ, and do so with a wrong heart attitude. It's possible to be discerning in the head, and yet it's only an academic process. We can read lots of books on theology and lots of critiques on others in the ministry and become experts on what's wrong with the other guy. And we can spot a neo-evangelical a mile away, and we can spot trends in contemporary Christendom or music or all the rest, and we can know our theology and be able to detect the slightest hint of amillennialism in a book. And so far, so good. We should be discerning. It's good to be able to distinguish things that differ, but don't stop there. Read the rest of the passage in Matthew chapter 7, or in John, Matthew 7, or in the Gospel of John. Yes, we are to examine doctrines. We are to examine trends in Christendom, to examine them and choose that which is excellent. But we're also to examine our own hearts with the light of the scrutiny of sunlight, exposing it to the light of God's Word. And if we are diligent in spotting error in the other guy, and we fail to spot error in our own hearts, how do we differ from the man with a beam in his eye? Yes, God wants us to be discerning, to have discerning love, but to do so not hypocritically, to judge righteously, not according to appearance. And so our motives matter to the Lord. We need to be careful about our motive and our attitude in distinguishing things that differ. It's not to exalt ourselves and to show off as that we're a know-it-all or we're above someone else. That's pride and self-righteousness, which Jesus rebuked in the Pharisees. We can be guilty of that. And judging shouldn't be done to hurt a brother or to slander a brother. When we purge out the old leaven, the purpose is for the good of the whole lump. So motive really matters to the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians, when Paul wrote to the believers there, and he warned them that there might be times when if a brother's not walking orderly, if a brother's not embracing sound doctrine, then we might have to reject him from the fellowship of the saints. It might be a doctrinal issue or a moral issue, and the purpose of that is so that that brother would be ashamed. But then Paul goes on to say, but treat him as a brother. He's not an enemy. He's a brother. So our attitude is valuable to God. We'd approve all things, yes, so that we ourselves, and the way we handle these kinds of judgment calls, that we ourselves might be sincere and pure so that we can help others. So we need to be sincere in our motives. And we also need to be sincere, genuine, pure in making those distinctions. As we make those distinctions, it's important that our own hearts are constantly being examined. Because if our hearts aren't right, we may have discernment in the head, but you couldn't call that spiritual discernment. Because spiritual discernment requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if our hearts aren't right, then we're rejecting the ministry of the Spirit. We're extinguishing the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. And when the Spirit isn't in control, the flesh is. And even though academically we might be able to distinguish things that differ, our attitude in handling it is wrong. And sometimes we become even overly scrupulous, going overboard, making mountains out of molehills and seeing differences and distinctions where differences and distinctions don't really exist except in our head. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Boy, did Jesus make some judgment calls when he spoke to folks. Verse 23. Woe unto you, hypocrites, Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Here the Lord rebuked the Pharisees for this very thing. They were overly scrupulous in one sense. They were very careful to go through all their cabinets and to make sure that they had tithed on every little container of spice. And that's good, that's important. But they seem to overlook, they were very careful about the little bottle of spice, but the Lord Jesus noted that they seem to have discernment in those little things, but they overlooked the big things, the important things, like mercy and faith and truth and righteousness. And therefore, even though they thought they were discerning, they could see the distinctions between paying the taxes on all the little spices in their cabinet. And yet Jesus said, as discerning as they thought their eyes were, they were really blind. They thought they could see, but they couldn't see all that well. Look in the next verse. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They were overly meticulous about a little tiny gnat and somehow didn't even notice the camel standing there. I would say that person didn't have good vision. If he can see a tiny little gnat, nearsighted, but boy, if you can't see a camel, you need some glasses. And that's what the Lord Jesus was getting at. They thought they had discernment, and in some ways they did, but they had big gaps in their discernment. So much so that they could make a mountain out of a little thing and ignored the most important things. That's not discernment. And so Jesus said, these things ought ye to have done. You should have paid attention to the big things like mercy and faith and righteousness and truth. And then, when you've taken the beam out of your eye, then you can see more clearly to deal with the spices or the gnats, the little things. So it's good for us to be able to distinguish things that differ, to deal with these finer points of distinction in living the Christian life, but not at the expense of the most important things like righteousness and judgment and sincerity and purity of heart and motive. So we need to be sincere in making distinctions. And we also need to be sincere in the context of Philippians 1:9. We need to be sincere in choosing that which is excellent. It's necessary, Paul says, for us to be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ in the process of distinguishing things that differ and choosing the excellent. And just like the Lord Jesus pointed out, it's possible to be able to distinguish things that differ, to notice the distinctions. And instead of choosing that which is excellent, instead we choose that which is most pleasing to me. The things that I like the best, rather than that which is excellent and best for me spiritually. We see this all the time. And by the way, things in the Christian life are not excellent because we enjoy them. That's not the standard. I hope we know that. That which is excellent in living the Christian life is not something just because it's not excellent because it pleases me. I love beer. Now, don't worry, I haven't had one since 1972. But that would be a very poor choice for me. It's not an excellent choice, and for lots of reasons. That's a study for another day. But the fact that I like something isn't the standard.
That's got nothing to do, or it ought to have nothing to do with the choices that we make.
The Bible tells us that our own hearts are deceitful above all things.
There's nothing more deceitful than Jim Delaney's heart. And maybe it can be applied to some other folks too. And it's desperately wicked.
So the fact that my deceitful, desperately wicked heart likes something, or gravitates towards something, or is pleased by something, it doesn't make it an excellent choice for me. Because we often choose things on that basis. Because we like it. But will it stand the test of sunlight? Will it stand the test, the scrutiny of God's Word? Is it good for me spiritually? I like it, but is it really good for my walk with God? Will it help me run the race? Will it cause others to stumble? Will it bring me under its power? So Paul commands us in Philippians 1 to be sincere and genuine and honest and pure as we distinguish between things that differ, and also be sincere and pure and honest in the choices that we make. It's one thing to be able to distinguish the difference, but if we choose that which is mediocre or that which is poor, then that can't really be called discernment. God demands honesty and transparency. And so when we sift through these finer points of Christian living and make decisions, He wants us to be sincere. Now go back to Philippians 1, and He also wants us to be without offense. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Now this word, without offense, the root of this word means to stumble, to cause to stumble, to be a stumbling block. And it's used here, obviously, figuratively. It's not talking about tripping over a stick. It's talking about offending others, causing others to stumble. To cause them to stumble morally or spiritually. And this is what we're never to do as believers. Now think about this in the context of Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul has been speaking about manifesting abounding love that's limited by knowledge and good judgment. And that good judgment has the capacity to distinguish things that differ, and it always chooses that which is excellent. So it's a process of judging. You know, the whole Christian life is one long series of choices that we make, and every choice we make is a judgment call. That's what life is like. And our whole life, after years and years of making judgment calls, that's called character. And whether it's choosing a cereal, when we choose that oatmeal, we're saying, no, bye-bye, Cocoa Puffs. We're saying, we reject you, Lucky Charms. And it's not so problematic when you're buying a box of cereal. But when you deal with human beings, that's a problem. Making judgment calls can be sticky. People's feelings can get hurt. They can get mad. They might even get even. They get offended. Paul's point in Philippians 1:10 is that, yes, as Christians, we always need to be choosing things that are excellent. And sometimes those choices are going to put us in sticky situations where other people might be offended by the choice that we made. Because by choosing one thing, we're really saying no to the others that they might be embracing. And they want to know why. And explaining why can be sticky. Paul's point here is that as we make those choices, as we choose that which is excellent, we need to be very careful that our hearts are right, our motives are right, that we're pure, sincere, genuine, and that we are as inoffensive as humanly possible. Sometimes the choice itself might be offensive to others. His point here is that the one making that choice shouldn't do it in an offensive manner. And there's a big distinction there. We need good judgment. We need the aesthetics, if you will, to make a judgment that's excellent and honoring to God, and yet to do it in such a way that we are inoffensive to others.
That's not an easy thing to do. You know, I get phone calls at the church throughout the week all the time from various missionaries and singing groups and traveling speakers and the local ecumenical ministerial meeting. They're always trying to get me involved in something, and these other groups always want to come and gain support and have us promote their ministry. And I have to make judgment calls right there on the spot. And I have to say no to most of them because they're doctrinally not compatible. And you know, after 30 years of these kinds of phone calls, I have still never found a way to make no sound positive and maintain mine integrity. You just can't do it. No is not a positive answer. It's not what they're calling to hear. It's not what they want to hear. Now, I try to do it as graciously as I possibly can, but there's no way to make no sound positive. And that's where the stickiness sometimes comes in. So it's good to have the discernment to know this is not a group that we want singing here, or this is not a missionary we want to support. That's good. But we also need that good judgment, that aesthetics, to know how to take the two, the right decision, and to do it in a right manner so that we ourselves are not offensive. That isn't always the case in Christendom. I've met believers, I've kind of nicknamed them myself, cowboy Christians. And I mean no offense to real cowboys, but they are in your face in the way they handle things that differ with others. They're heavy on the zeal, but light on the wisdom. They seem to delight in disagreeing with others, and they take pride in saying no. No, we don't want anything to do with that kind of a group. And they seem to delight in running roughshod over others. That's exactly what Paul says not to do in Philippians 1, 9 and 10. You know, there are a lot of things that we have to say no to as Christians that want to honor the Lord. And here Paul is challenging us to learn the art of saying it in a kind, gracious, Christ-like manner, without offense. For example, you're at a restaurant. It's a business meeting, and you're meeting at a restaurant, and somebody there in the group asks you if you want a drink. You know, it's perfectly acceptable to say, no, thank you. They're not looking for a 45-minute sermon on the evils of alcohol. That's not the time and place. No, thank you. They'll understand. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So how far are we to expand this concept? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 31, Paul tells us when and where we should apply this principle of being inoffensive, without offense. First Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give none offense. Neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jew, nor to the church of God. So let's see. We're to give no offense, but only to these certain people. Jews and non-Jews. You know how many of the 6 billion people on earth that leaves out? Nobody. Either you're a Jew or you're not. Either you're a member of the body of Christ or you're not. So we are to be as inoffensive as humanly possible to everybody on the planet. That's discernment. You know, the message that we preach, the gospel message, is offensive. Read Galatians. Paul says there is an offense to the cross. Just like you can't make no sound positive, there's no way to make the gospel message to a sinner sound palatable. The Bible says we're sinners, we're on our way to hell. Those truths in and of themselves, no matter how graciously they're presented, the truths themselves are offensive. So we're not to candy coat the gospel and to omit that or to compromise the gospel message. We're to preach the truth.
And the message may, in and of itself, be offensive to some, and it will be. But the point is that we, the messenger, is not to be offensive. We're not to water down or compromise the message, but on the other hand, we're not to present it in your face like, I'm saved and you're a dirty little sinner. Or we're not to come across as holier than thou. You see, we are God's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? He lives in one country, but he's sent by his country to a foreign land, and he's on foreign soil, and there on that foreign soil, he is to represent his homeland and the one who sent him. And therefore, on that foreign soil, he is to be as inoffensive as he possibly can. He's to learn the culture. He's to learn how to mingle with those folks and be friendly in a way that they understand. He's to do whatever he possibly can not to be offensive. And as Christians, we've been sent, our real citizenship is in heaven. And God has placed us here in the earth to represent Him. And to represent Him in a way that brings honor to Him, not shame and disgrace. We are not to be offensive. We're not to look down our nose at others. And when we make choices, and we have to make choices, we are to bend over backwards such that if a person might be offended by the choice we make, we don't want to make doubly sure that they're not offended by the way we do it. We represent our God. We need to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and reject the rest. But wisdom and discernment isn't just the ability to distinguish things that differ and know which is the best choice. Discernment also involves a heart attitude of sincerity and genuineness, and a desire not to be offensive, but to honestly represent the Lord Jesus and to make those decisions in an aesthetic way, if you will. We might have the mental capacity to distinguish a phony from the true, but to do so in a coarse, crass, rough, self-promoting manner is sinful. And that's what Paul is forbidding in this passage. Character is what he's getting after. Pure and sincere and without offense. Until the day of Jesus Christ, when we stand before Him, naked and open, before the One with whom we have to do, and the Lord Jesus looks down into our minds and hearts and motives and the intents of our hearts, and He knows everything, our imagination, and He's going to judge it all, not by the sunlight that we see, but by His omniscience. That should make us want to follow Paul's example when he said, I want always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. That should be our goal. That we can live our whole days until we stand before the Bema seat, because we're going to be judged for this, that we live our whole days, as much as lieth in us, that we live our whole days with a conscience that's void of offense before God and man. That was Paul's testimony. And by God's grace, that can be ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Apostle Paul and his wisdom, his care and concern over the tiny details of the Christian life. Lord, help us to be concerned as he was. Father, help us to be discerning, but especially that we might be sincere and without offense. And we'll give You all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.